Good morning. I'm reading our first reading this morning. It's Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 to 14. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasah, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile."
Our second reading today is from Luke chapter 12, verses 32 to 48. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will make them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Peter asked, "Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone?" The Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, My master is taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked.
I usually tell my story of how I was saved, starting at the point when I was 28 and somebody first handed me a Bible and told me to read the Gospels. And I did, with like lots of angst and with a distinct desire to prove them wrong that what they believed in and what they were reading was absolute garbage. And I read the Gospels, met Jesus, and he revealed himself to be the God of the world, revealed myself to be a sinner before him in need of saving, and then revealed that he loves me so much that he laid down his own life upon the cross so that I might be forgiven and find my salvation in him, which I trusted in him as I read through the Bible. But listening to Langdon, I did watch Langdon, his message last week as he was starting to unpack some of the parables of the kingdom of God. He unpacked one about a mustard seed that is tiny, and the way that the kingdom of God grows is it starts off very, very small and then grows into a massive tree in which birds can perch. And it got me thinking that there was a time 16 years before I ever read the Bible that I was with a friend. I was 12 years old and I was out in the bush doing things after school like boys do, throwing rocks at birds and trees and things like that. And out of nowhere, he just said to me, "Trent, do you know about Jesus?" And I thought, "No, who's that guy?" And then he started to tell me that Jesus is the king of the world and that because he's the king, I should put my trust in him. I think the language was invite him into your heart, you know. And I just waited up and I'm like, okay, if there is a king of the world and I can invite him into my heart, should I do that? And I said, yeah, I want to do that. The wild thing is he never said anything about Jesus to me for the rest of our days as friends together. And 16 years dormant, this little seed of the kingdom of God planted in my heart of wanting to follow Jesus, when I finally read the Bible, it exploded into this massive tree like that. And I'm just sharing that with you as we return to this topic of the kingdom of God. I'm incredibly thankful and feel very privileged to be here with you continuing on this topic about living in the kingdom. And I'm really glad that we have access to technology, because I just want to shout out to my guys down in Jindabyne at the 4 and 6. They're going to stream this, or they are streaming this now, 4 hours from now. So I can't count. 6 hours from now and 8 hours from now. So hello to you guys. One of the things that unites our churches, if not the thing that unites us, like Christians all over the world, is God's desire that's deeply planted within us to make a kingdom difference for God's glory. And we do it as a part of his gracious invitation to us to walk in the good works that he's prepared for us in advance to walk in. And it is, or ought to be, the joyful response of someone who has been saved. Now, out of our joy in response of being saved, we ought to go on and make a kingdom difference, walking in the good works that God has put in front of us to walk in. But the big question, I guess, on our lips this morning is, how do we make a kingdom difference? From this part of Luke's gospel, Jesus tells his disciples three things that are necessary for making a kingdom difference. This is where we're going to go. Number one, we're going to set our heart on the kingdom. Number two, we're going to be ready to respond to kingdom opportunities. And number three, we're going to manage the kingdom responsibilities we have well. Okay, so let's jump into number one. Let's set our heart on the kingdom. This is verse 32. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, we can do a self-diagnosis now after reading those verses to see where our heart is. Where is our heart? And we do a self-diagnosis by just answering the question, where is my treasure? Because Jesus says there in his closing statement, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But now the heart language in the Bible can be confusing because sometimes we think about the heart as emotion or feeling. But when the Bible talks about the heart, more often than not, it's talking about the very center of who we are, like what drives us forward. So Jesus, if I can paraphrase him, is saying, where your treasure is, or what is most precious to you, or what you love most, that is the thing that you will set your heart upon or orient your life to. Does that make sense? So as we think about setting our hearts on the kingdom, let me just ask those questions again. Where is your treasure? What is most precious to you? What do you love above all else? And what I think happens when I ask those questions is that our heads go to the people in whom we love. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your children, grandchildren. Maybe if you're unmarried, maybe it's your parents, the ones who have looked after you and loved you for your whole life, provided for you. And I want to say that if you treasure your spouse and your children and your parents, that's not at odds with what Jesus is saying here. That is a kingdom imperative even, to love our spouse, to raise our kids to know and love the Lord, to honor and obey our parents. We can at times set those things too high as a priority in our life, and that can lead to idolatry, but we're not going into that in this text. Because what Jesus has in mind here is not the people whom we love, but our material loves, the stuff, the things, the possessions. And in this context, what he's doing, he's encouraging his people to not be afraid about what they need and where it's going to come from, because their heavenly Father has been pleased to give them the kingdom. They're not going to lack anything being a part of his kingdom. So the challenge is for us to hold loosely to the things of this world, loosely to our possessions, so they don't own us. We need to avoid treasuring them to the point where we will orient our lives around them or to get them or to have more of them. His emphasis is giving and investing in the kingdom. And now for us at TVC, this might be news to some of the people at TVC, but in our church, what we have been doing from the get-go, even though we're trying to, you know, build our church so that we can be self-funding one day, from the very outset, we have set aside 10% of any giving that comes into the church for starting new churches. Because we want to have a kingdom mindset. We want to cultivate kingdom habits that help us focus on what's outside of ourselves. We know that everything belongs to God. We don't want to be owned by our possessions. So we set aside 10% and we give that to starting new churches. Here at Fig Tree, I'm so encouraged when I come, especially on these mission weeks, because each year you guys with Mission Conference basically set your hearts on the kingdom and think, how can we, with what we have, bless those in mission across the globe to build God's kingdom? And it's so encouraging that we are a part of your gospel partnership. We thank you, it's a privilege. So what I want to say, first of all, is let's keep our hearts, as our two churches, keep our hearts set on God's kingdom and hold loosely to what we have. Sometimes when I'm driving home into Jindabyne, you might know this if you come to the snow, there's a certain corner that you will pass, and as you crest this little rise, you will see the lake, and the lake is beautiful. You'll see the grass behind the lake, and if you look a little bit across to the left, if it's winter, you'll see snow-capped mountains. And what I have to do to keep telling myself that I'm living not for this world but for the next is say, this is not my home. This is not my home. And maybe you guys, as you look around the beautiful area where you live, that's something that you need to do as well. To remember that we have been saved to an eternal kingdom. That we are in the now and not yet kingdom. And this is not our home. So let's not store everything up here, but set our heart on the kingdom. Now, what Jesus goes on to teach his disciples in the rest of this passage is what I like to call, it has a real eschatological bent to it, meaning that Jesus is talking about him leaving and then returning. And with his return will be judgment and salvation because he is the king. Jesus is the master who is off at the wedding feast, returning for that at some unknown time. Jesus is the master a little later on who puts managers over his household. And in between those two parables that tell us that Jesus is imminently returning, it says that he will return like a thief in the night, unexpectedly. So he's coming back imminently, but unexpectedly. And what I want to say is the focus for us is not thinking about the when, but thinking about how, while Jesus is returning, while we wait for him, how are we going to live and serve him while he's away? Because the reality is Jesus could come back now. The trumpets could sound and he could return right now. Didn't hear any trumpets, so I'm going to keep going with this message, okay? But that is the reality in which we live. Imminent, unexpected. What we learn in verses 35 through 40 is that if we're to make a kingdom difference while we wait for Jesus' return, we need to be ready to welcome kingdom opportunities that he brings to us. Verse 35 says this, "Be dressed and ready for service. Keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak." When I was a little bit younger, I played in a futsal team. And that's indoor soccer, and it was a team that wasn't sort of named by the suburb plus Lions or suburb Tigers, as some teams are. We got to choose our own name, and I played predominantly with a bunch of guys from church, and we decided to name our team the Loin Girders. You're either laughing because you're old enough to know what that means, or you've been in church long enough to hear that in the scriptures, because it's true. What that means, to gird up your loins is exactly what Jesus is saying here when he says, be dressed and ready for action. It's an image of getting your cloak and tucking it into your belt so your legs can be free and so you can be ready to respond, ready to move, ready to serve. And that's what Jesus is telling his disciples they need to be. They need to be dressed and ready for service. Because weddings in the first century could go on for days. If the wedding wasn't in your town, you might have to walk a couple of days to get there. And so the master's gone, but he's coming back at some point when the wedding's over. They don't know, but they need to be loin girded and ready for when the master knocks to open. Or if he comes in the middle of the night, the lamps need to be burning so he can see. To make a kingdom difference while we wait for Jesus' return is to have a posture of preparedness to respond to the will of our master, to respond to the will of Jesus. We are in pre-season for the English Premier League, and the Premier League team that I support, I'll just name them so you're not wondering for the rest of the time. I support Arsenal, and they have, yes, they have quite a relentless new coach, young coach, relentless, very full on. And I read a story recently that this week they went out on a pre-season dinner, took the whole team out to dinner, and he hired professional pickpockets to go around and pick the pockets and take the watches off the wrists of his players. And at the end of the dinner, he got them to stand up, the players, and said, check your pockets. And they all went into their pockets and they found their wallets missing and their phones gone and their watches gone. And he did it so that they would be alert and ready for anything. That was his whole principle, just, I want you guys to be alert that anything can happen, because he's trying to make the most of every opportunity to train them to, look, this is football, do you know what I mean? If it's good enough for Jesus and it's good enough for Arsenal, then it should be good enough for us. Like, what does it look like for a Christian to be ready to welcome the kingdom opportunities that God has for you? What does it look like to be ready? Well, I want to say that it can't be anything less than what Peter says in his first letter, in chapter 3, verse 15. He says this, he says, in your hearts, he's talking to his exiled people, his brothers and sisters scattered, and he says to them, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. It's basically just point one, isn't it? Set your hearts on Christ. Revere him as the King. And then he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. See, ultimately, we want more people to know Jesus and the salvation that is in him, and for them to enter the kingdom alongside us as co-heirs with Christ for eternity. And for that to happen, we need to be able to speak about the hope that we have in Jesus, because that hope is life transforming. Maybe you're here and you don't know the hope that I'm talking about, but I'm talking about the gospel. The good news that God sent his son Jesus into the world to save us from our sins. That in his death on the cross, our sin, the penalty for our sin, is dealt with by God. And Jesus restores our relationship with the Father if we repent and believe in him. But the extraordinary news is that there was a man who lived, died, and 3 days later rose to life again, victorious over sin, death, and Satan. Meaning that our biggest fear, our biggest worry of what is to come in Jesus dissipates to nothing. Because through our faith in him, united to him, because he rose, we too will rise. That's good news. Amen? So as a Christian, we should be prepared to share the hope that we have in Christ and what it means to us. But I understand, some people, they're not talkers. Find that really awkward. What I want to say to you guys is, I feel you. I'm a massive introvert. Just get good at inviting people to things. Can you do that much? Get really good at inviting them along to church to hear the good news of Jesus, the hope that we have in him. Get really good at inviting people to the evangelism courses that you run so they can hear about the transforming work of the gospel. The Lord will knock. And if we're going to make a kingdom difference, we need to be ready to respond to the will of the King and welcome the opportunities he puts before us. Let's set our hearts on the kingdom, be ready to welcome kingdom opportunities. And look, that doesn't just mean sharing the gospel. Maybe the Lord is calling you into a new service team here at church, or to go on a short-term mission trip, or to give to a gospel opportunity. Whatever it is, the Lord's always knocking. Because we're in his kingdom and he is the King who rules and we serve him. But set our hearts on the kingdom, be ready to welcome kingdom opportunities. And number three, manage our kingdom responsibilities well. There's a movement in the text now, I don't know if you noticed, it goes from opportunity to responsibility, and that happens when Peter asks this question of Jesus. He asks him in verse 41, Are you speaking to us or to everyone? And Jesus responds using another parable where he frames his disciples as managers of his estate while he's away. And we get the sense that Jesus is talking directly to the 12, knowing that post his death and resurrection and ascension, he will send the Holy Spirit upon them, minus Judas, and they will become the pillars and the leaders of the early church. And he says to them, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions." "I'm going away," Jesus says, "and you're in charge for a while. What I want you to do is be faithful and wise in taking care of my people." It's like an echo of John chapter 21, where Jesus confronts Peter and says, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep." He asks him again, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep." Jesus has gone away and left us responsibilities, especially those in leadership, to take care of his people. So, pastors, life group leaders, evangelism ministers, kids and youth leaders, service leaders, parents, grandparents, SRE teachers, music leaders, might have said that already. Blessed are you if you manage the kingdom responsibilities with wisdom and faithfulness. That's what "it will be good" means. It's the same word that's all through the Beatitudes. Blessed are, blessed. Blessed are you if you manage the responsibilities with faithfulness and wisdom. What does that look like? Pray for your people. Teach them well in the word. Don't teach what you don't know to build shaky foundations. Point people to Jesus and be an example of godliness of life. For everyone else who thought, "Oh, I'm off the hook, I'm not in leadership," guess what? Every Christian has a responsibility given to them by the Lord. We call it the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are to love the Lord, love our neighbor selflessly, and make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's everyone's responsibility. And I want to suggest we do that seriously, we take it seriously, because if you look at verses 47 and 48, there seem to be quite a warning there for those of us who know what we ought to do but don't do it. Those of us who know what we ought to do but don't do it, well, it might be a bumpy and uncomfortable entry into eternity, looking at verses 47 and 48. But let me end with this, with a word of encouragement. Jesus tells us here that ours is the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom. Verse 32, "Fear not, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." That is a staggering verse. It's telling us that we are God's people and that Almighty God, through because of Jesus Christ and our faith in him, we get to call him Father. And he is, no matter how much or little you think of yourself, God here has been pleased to give you the kingdom. That's a bit liberating, isn't it? Sometimes our standards for ourselves are higher than what God gives to us. Right? Trust in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved and inherit the kingdom. God has been pleased to give it to us as we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Be encouraged. And while we wait for his return, let's set our hearts on the kingdom. Let's set our hearts on the King. Let's be ready to respond to the opportunities of the kingdom put before us. And let's be faithful and wise with the responsibilities we have. This will glorify God. And the good news is that in Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have all the help that we need to do this. So let's keep making a difference for God's kingdom, because there is no other kingdom that will endure. Shall I pray? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your incredible love for us, that you, an almighty King, the one true God, would be pleased to give us the kingdom, to make us co-heirs and inheritors with your Son. Thank you for Jesus, who died and rose again and gives us a living hope beyond this grave, beyond this world, beyond the grave. Thank you for his victory that is our victory. I ask, Father, that you would strengthen each one of us to prioritize the kingdom, to live for you and hold loosely to the things of this world, knowing they are perishing, but yours is an everlasting kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.